And I went through the fall and the salvation of Christ and the second coming and Christian privilege last week. I said I didn't have these in any particular order, and they're not exhaustive, so I'm just taking little parts to present them, and then you can do your own research if you want to go farther in looking for more scriptures. So I'm down to marriage and family, and Doug and Janet were here last night, and he and I had a conversation. And he was telling me how I mentioned in the book of Acts that Paul said, I've shunned not to declare you the whole counsel of God. And he said, yeah, but he said, how long was he there? So he's saying how simple it is. This is how simple. And I said, well, Doug, it is simple, but it isn't simple. If you take into account how much the Bible teaches that doesn't get taught, or goes, we go over, because we seem to focus on the salvation issue that man has fallen and Christ come to save him. We seem to focus in areas like that, and we don't take that out to expand to the rest of life. So that in a sense, what we've done is we have not taught the people how to actually live a Christian life. How do I function in this world, and how do I recognize when something is clearly not right, and where I can either go against it in some way, or I can at least expose it. And I mentioned, I started going through some of the things last night with him, and I brought this up and that up, and I said, if you just take Paul, and you go through Paul, and you take the various topics he covered, then go back to Proverbs, and you get into Proverbs, I mean, you've got a list a mile long, as we say, of various topics that he can cover, Solomon could do in one verse. And he could take one verse and give you so much meat in that one verse to make you think about whatever that particular verse was about, that you have to actually meditate in it a while and then start doing your cross-reference and see where else does he mention this, or does somebody else mention this, or did Jesus mention this, in order to get into all of the various areas that the Bible teaches so that we actually do have Bible training. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5 to start, and this is not unfamiliar territory, but I'm just going over Paul's teachings. But I want to start before we get down to into the actual marriage teaching there, where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians in verse 15 of chapter 5. And let's go 14. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise. So walking circumspectly has a concept. The idea is you're always checking around everywhere. You're looking on all sides. So if you're walking down the street, you're paying attention to your surroundings, and then as a result, you don't get surprised by some guy with a gun in his hand is going to come out and get you. And if we do this in the spiritual sense, walking circumspectly as wise people, not as fools, that tells us that we have an obligation to get into a deeper study of the Word, covering more territory than what we actually have done too much of the time. So after he says how we're to walk or live circumspectly, looking at everything as you're walking, then you redeem the time. Redeeming the time is to purchase back the time. Well, you can't really do that. You work at it, but you can't go back. If you did something over a period of, let's say you were doing something wrong over the period of 3 years or 4 years, you can't go back 3 years or 4 years and start all over again. You have to start the corrective process where you are. And so in the redeeming of the time, it means where you are. This is where I am. So from this point, whatever I did back here, from this point forward, I have to approach it differently. I have to come to life in a different manner, looking at everything I'm doing. And I may find some of the things I have been excusing, I now start to eliminate because I really can't excuse it. There is enough sin in it that I have to stay away from it. So the reason for this is because the days are evil. The days of Ever since the fall of Adam, the days have always been evil. So the days of Paul's time, living in the period of history he's living, he may have been seeing events going on that he hadn't seen. As time was moving through his period, and the Jews were doing the things they were doing, and the pagans were doing the things they were doing, and the Apostle Paul is looking at his at the age he's living in, and he's saying to the people, these are bad times, these are evil times. So the evil times have always been in existence, but they're not noticed as much by some or by some periods as they are in others, depending upon the conflict that's going on between the church and between Satan. So the days are evil. Well, we can say the same thing. Get your time straightened out so that if you haven't been using it wisely in the preparation of your own life, and in the preparation of others who you have access to, in training them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you need to get back and start doing that. I was just sitting up here thinking about the boys in the school. We had an event occur the other day. I won't tell you what that was, but it was very bad. And it was during opening. And the person that did it looked to one of the girls for approval. That didn't click with me at the time. I saw the look, but I didn't click that they were looking there for approval. And so Robin was telling me that this goes on, and the approval is not coming from the Word. It's coming from somebody who is living apart from the Word in many instances. But then I thought, you know what? This is an opportunity to begin to train these boys and these girls into the proper role, that the boys should be the ones that are coming into power and authority. They should be the governors, as it were, because that's what God did. God put them in that position after the fall when he put the curse that you're going to be subject to your husband. It's actually a woman subject to a man setting, and that's one of the reasons why Satan has worked so hard to destroy the man. So we have concept of male leadership, and now we've got all these women that are coming to the front in our the women all want to be the power. They're in Congress, and they're in courts, and they're in Hillary running for president, and all these, but they're all over the place. And down this goes all the way down to the family. And you get down to family where the woman has come to power and the man has become subservient. You've flopped everything over that God said we were to do, and that goes to making the days evil because it corrupts all order, all of divine order. So then he says here in verse 15, he says, talk is wise. He repeats, wherefore be not unwise. So the days are evil. So since your situation, such, I don't want you to be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this comes upon the teacher or the preacher. The Paul says, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is, if I can go back and repeat myself from many years ago and many times, if Jesus, this is one of those things where you say logic. If Jesus Christ, who was the master teacher, took these 11 guys and for 3.5 years worked with them almost every day, the only time period that Christ probably was not with them every day is when he sent them out on those missionary journeys. So they had to go out and they had to do some work and then come back and report. And then he started going through this with them again. So you have basically a 24-hour day association where Christ is teaching as they're walking along the road, as they're sitting somewhere, as they're, he is always teaching, because what he is doing is, he is trying to get these sinful men to be trained sufficiently so when that day comes that he's going to go back to heaven, he's going to leave behind a trained body of people who, when the Holy Spirit comes to them, can actually go out and establish the church, and then establish the churches, and then put the leadership in the churches, and so forth as it goes on. So this is the burden upon those guys, and this is the preacher teacher. the elder in the church. So what he is doing is he is instructing the people. Now, Christ did this 24 hours a day. We can't expect, if we have people that come one day a week, and maybe they don't even come for Sunday school, they just come for church. If they're not going online and getting the other messages off of our site so that they are able to get some instruction from there, and they limit themselves to this one day, 1 hour, a week situation, you cannot teach them the same thing as Christ teaching them every day. You cannot prepare the same kind of a body of people. So the body of people that are sitting there that 1 hour a week, the preacher can only do so much. I mean, if he takes 45 minutes on his message, that in today's world, that is such an extension of time to be holding these people sitting in their seats, listening to what's being said to them. In many cases, they're sitting there and their minds are running. And, you know, we've actually had people in church that were while Jim was preaching, the people sitting on their cell phones talking, and you have stop and tell them, knock it off, or you just ignore them and go on. How do you train a body of people in all of the various areas that need to be trained if you have such limited access to them? And if they're a people who, if they're going from over here, they're in sound doctrine, and now you run over to some other group or organization or club or whatever where you have a counter doctrine coming, that creates confusion. So now you're working to build over here, and this one comes in and wants to build over here. They can't be in both places. So he said, the days are evil. I want you to be wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's an effort. Then he says, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, which the word excess means debauchery. It means behavior. When drunken, you don't know what they're going to do. They lose their mind. They lose their senses, and they get consumed by the alcohol, and they can do any kind of a thing that is filthy in the eyes of God. So he said, I don't want you over there. I want you to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the word filled with the Spirit is actually to be governed by the Spirit. So now we're brought back to, here comes, Jesus says, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. Here comes the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is coming to actually do work in the people, in the minds of the people. When we read the heart, we're reading the mind. So the Holy Spirit is like this master teacher also, who comes to work through human beings by putting his mind in them and by empowering them or enabling them to actually be able to speak it and instruct it. And I think that the church, or the churches maybe, because the church itself, the body of Christ, can't do it, but there in churches, too many churches, the Holy Spirit is now not acknowledged. So I was teaching the kids, this goes back a while, I asked them if they knew who the Holy Spirit was. They didn't have a clue who the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit is God. When the Holy Spirit is God, you should have seen the looks on their faces. Like, it's almost like, wait a minute, you know, I thought God was God. Say, yes, but you have to understand that this is a triune body. This is a Trinity. And there is a Father, and there is a Word, and there is a Holy Spirit. And these three are one in unity. They are three separate individuals, but they're perfectly united in everything they do in thought and deed. So the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said to the disciples, don't do anything till the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is not now coming, if we put it in the quotes around that, the Holy Spirit is not acknowledged or recognized, you have to fall back upon humanity. Now you fall back upon this concept of human wisdom, which is way short of God's wisdom, and you get into psychology and psychiatry and philosophy and all these various ideas where men who presume themselves to be so smart begin to teach things that are wrong in order to try to heal the sin problem, which they don't recognize anyway. I've been reading little bits. I've got three books that I read before I go to bed at night. One is Bridges' commentary on Proverbs. One is the Bible, and one is J. Adams' book about the Christian counselor. And I was looking in there, reading in the Christian counselor, this is probably two or three nights ago, as he gets into this thing about counseling, the false counseling that comes right out of the pit that came into existence through these people who got so puffed up with themselves because of their human knowledge, which it's like in Corinthians, he said, this is the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is nothing. So when he says to us, he said, that means that you have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit because you are not personally able. You are not smart enough or strong enough or influential enough to take this word and actually get it into people like Christ did, into those guys, or that the apostles did, or that continuing on, the elders of the church did for a long time. So he said, look, I'm going to make a contrast here. I don't want you over here in the world. I don't want you getting drunken. I want you to be governed by the Holy Spirit. And if you're governed by the Holy Spirit, then you have what is called later in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit, which again I think we don't spend probably enough time on, where we're getting into the character of the believer. What does a believer look like? And so you get into this thing that says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle. And you have to go through each of those things and you say, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. If I actually have this characteristic in my life, it isn't because I was able to do something. It's because God has come and done it, and he has done it through the scriptures. He's done it through the word. So when we say sola scriptura, we're saying sola scriptura. We're saying the Bible. So we always have to go back to that. And since the Holy Spirit is the author of the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the one who breathed them into the writers. The author is the best teacher. So our study is such that we're in the Word and the Holy Spirit is coming to enlighten us, which then we in turn take to the people and speak it in such a way, hopefully, to enlighten them so that we're all filled with the Spirit, we're all governed by the Holy Spirit. If you have an assembly of people who are all governed by the Holy Spirit, you have a rare phenomenon. And the evidence of that is in, first of all, because the first word in the fruit of the Spirit is love, is in the association or relationship. So that relationship is so strengthened that when one hurts, like we hear, you know, Debbie and Robin were without power from 2 o'clock Wednesday to midnight Friday. They had the house is getting colder and colder, and they're wrapping up in blankets. And I made a joke out of that. I said I had a picture of them standing with these blankets around them. They needed to have a feather in their head and some kind of an object to sell because the Indian relic's going out. But then finally it came back on, and they're in the process of getting warmed up. So this before we get into the married family, getting into our condition in order to be able to do that. So being filled or governed by the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves means that in this public assembly, each person is speaking to each other person when they're singing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the ideal. The ideal is not just that we sing and make a noise. The ideal is that as we sing, we're singing to somebody else. Somebody else is singing to us. There is an exchange of an idea, all right? Oh God, our help in ages past. This person is telling this person God is their help. This one is doing the same with this, and this is going around. And these people are actually thinking as they're singing, you know, God is our help. He always has been. Oh, God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. This is an enormously powerful structure of words that the people can use to encourage and strengthen each other. And so they're singing to themselves, or they're singing to each other. And he lists psalms. And psalms, if you go into the Wherever you go in this study, the Psalms were songs that were sung by the strumming of an instrument, along with the strumming of an instrument. So instrumental music is included in the Bible and as well as in the Psalms, even though some people don't want it. And so the Psalms were the Psalms, and then hymns. Hymns can be just as good as any psalm. They can be 100 miles away. But if a person writes a hymn which is in keeping with the scripture, it aligns with the scripture, it either brings exhortation, edification, comfort, or even rebuke possibly. If it brings any of those four things, which is what we're supposed to do, then that is a legitimate hymn that you can sing. Obviously, we can't sing Mersey Dotes and Dozy Dotes or something like that. We can't just pick, there's an old song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. That isn't even a true song. But it's been sung for years and years and years that Jesus loves the little children. And the idea behind that song is that there is this age of accountability. And up until they reach that age of accountability, God loves them immensely, so nothing can happen. Then when they reach the age of accountability, they can go haywire. Well, he doesn't love all the little children of the world. He loves his people. So you could change that to say Jesus loves all his people. But that's error. But that's been sung for years, all right? Red and yellow, black and white. So psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs, it depends on the commentator you read. When you go through these three things, there's quite a different view on many of them with regard to what they are and how they're structured. But the spiritual songs, to me, are songs that glorify God, or some work of God. So if we sing a song that is not necessarily just something that comes to us, you sit down and write a song. And this song is a very simple thing, but it comes about as you are meditating on some aspect of the Lord's character or some function of his work. So you might begin to be moved by the idea of grace, to be an example. And you sit down and you write this little song about the grace of God, and it is very, very properly structured in its words. You put a good melody to it. It could be simple, so that when you sing it, you are singing about the glory of God. You're glorifying God's graciousness to you in this little song. And if people don't meditate, if they don't spend time in personal worship, if they don't ever have their mind to the point that they can put their mind where God takes their mind over and can speak to them in their spirit, they never come to that. They don't even recognize it. Now, we've come to this concept that God doesn't speak to us anymore except in the scripture. But God speaks to the individual child in a very personal way in the application of the scripture. And it may be you're sitting there in a state of meditation or prayer, and the Holy Spirit brings something to your mind, and it comes with a force, it comes with a vigor that you actually sense in a way down in your breast area, you can in your lungs or whatever, you feel the power of this thing. And you, it may stop with you. It might come with you, and you might sing this little worship. You compose this worship song, and it might remain with you, or it might come out as you teach it to others. They might not sing it the same way you do. You sing in your heart to the Lord, making melody in your heart to the Lord. All right, that's what you're doing. They may just be making melody. So when you give them the song, they can sing the words, but because they have not had personal meditation in their relationship to the Lord, the Holy Spirit does not speak to them in the same way unless the intent of giving you that song was to spread it among the people. So if God's intention, that's just teaching, any form of teaching, if God gives you something which teaches, all right, the exaltation of the Lord, teaches about salvation, teaches any of the issues that we deal with, then you're going to share that, and they're actually going to get it, and they're going to sing it and meditate in it themselves. So in this, in preparation for this, he's dealing with this this individual personal relationship, which then becomes a body relationship. So we are in this process of loving each other and being in an order that is submissive, which we'll see in a minute. So in verse 20, after he talks about the songs and the hymns, he says, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And does not have to be in there. Giving thanks always. Well, how do you get to the point in your own thinking, in viewing what's going on around you, that you get to the point of being thankful for whatever it is? How do you get thankful for having a Barack Obama in the presidential office for 8 years, where he is laboring so hard to undo the structure of the government of the United States and establish a whole new world order in your country? How do you give thanks for him as a person? The only way you can do that is to have the Holy Spirit bring you to the point of understanding that God is absolutely sovereign and God is using the man for something. And you don't know whether God is using the man to bring about a revival in his church, to bring repentance as people begin to confess their sin, and to give warning that if they don't do something here with him, they're going to continue down and eventually they're going to be in abject slavery because it's going to get worse and worse and worse. We don't know exactly what God is doing. So when he says giving thanks always for all things, that is not an easy thing to do because of the sinfulness in our nature, where we have a tendency to set ourselves up as some kind of a God, and then we pass our judgment on what's going on, and we may think we come to the conclusion that our judgment is sufficient as opposed to the Word of God. What is the Word of God here? And in Romans, he said, God's ways are too high for us. We can't get the ways of God. We can't understand them. So giving down to this, giving thanks always to the Lord. And then in verse 21, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So in this assembly, where you have these people who are all collectively together in the mind of doing the things that have been spoken, redeeming the time, getting in their worship situation straightened out, having their relationship with each other, giving thanks to God, he said, submitting yourselves to one another. Now there is, when we get down to church order, that Paul taught on church order, we see in church order that there is a governmental structure. But it is not a governmental structure like they have in the Roman Catholic Church. It is not a hierarchical where you have a pope and you have cardinals and so forth. And then you got the everyday guy who doesn't know anything, can't do anything, is into it. That's not the governmental structure. The governmental structure is more determined by Peter saying, don't lord it over the flock, be an example. Which means that the teacher has got to live out his teaching. So as he's teaching, he's not just teaching others, he's teaching himself. And now this causes, as each person does this, a form of submission to each other, which can come about in great support, can come out about in the liberty that they have to meet Jesus' terms with regard to solving problems. Go talk to your brother, go talk to him, get this resolved, or bring it to the church if that's necessary. So he said there has to be this mutual submission that each believer has to each other believer. That does not allow anybody, in spite of the structure where you have a governmental structure and an edifying or teaching structure, it does not change the relationship of the people at all. In fact, I think it strengthens it because there is that mutual submission, all right? So when Jim preaches on Sunday morning and gets up here, it falls upon the people. The responsibility falls on the people to hear, and not to hear with physical ears. They have to hear with physical ears, of course, but to actually pay attention to what he is saying, because he's going through a systematic presentation. And when he takes the verses, if he has, like today he's doing Psalm 19, all right, the one that we sing. So he's going to be going through there talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, and so forth. I don't know what he's going to say, but he's going to be going through there, and he's going to be giving you a structured presentation, which requires you to pay attention, because here's the reality. If he talks, if let's say he takes 45 minutes, this one, I don't know how long he's going to take, but he takes 45 minutes, you can't take audibly everything he says in to the point that you can meditate upon it, because he's moving on from point to point to point to point, just like I've been doing here this morning. You go from point to point to point in order to get through what it is you want to present. If you don't have people that are like Carol, who are the and the Jennifer, they're these excellent note takers. So that when you get done, they've got notes that they now can take those notes, read over the notes. The Holy Spirit can take the notes and apply to them. Or if he doesn't put it into book form, that's what Luther did. That's what all those guys did. Every sermon was recorded. And that's what their books were. Their books were basically a collection of their sermons. So if you take a collection of the sermons, if you took all the sermons Jim preached over the last year, and you put that into a series of books, then you can take those books and you can read the books and be refreshed at the points he was making. But other than that, you can't do it. It's not possible. We have the electronic method. We record so that it goes onto the internet. And then people can go on our website if they want to, and they can turn on the radio, and they can listen as he's speaking to them on Sunday morning or whenever it is that it's recorded, whether it's a seminar or something like that. And they can listen to it. If they didn't get it, they can back it up and listen to it some more. They can back it up and listen to it. They can go through part by part, so that when they come to the end, they have the opportunity to actually meditate on what it is he is saying to them, so that they get the mind of Christ. If they don't do that, there's very little that's going to actually come in to their mind, except the Holy Spirit plants it there. So he said we are to give thanks to God always for all things, and then submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. Now he gets down to the marriage and family portion, which is we have taught and taught and taught. But where he says wives, he brings the submission of the wife after the submitting yourselves to one another. So what we see, if we take verse 21 as the lead-in to verse 22, if you're raising this little boy and this little girl, so as we're training these boys in the school and as you're training them at home, we are supposed to be, a part of our training is to train them into the concept of leadership. They're supposed to be covenantally from God, the head, and the girl is supposed to be in submission to them. So the earlier we can get these boys trained into that reality, look, you guys have a responsibility here. You need to get the word in you, and you need to accept the responsibility of leadership, so that someday in your life, a part of that is going to be how you're going to approach this little girl when it comes time that you're thinking about marriage. So he said, you have to deal with the first issue first. What is your role before God? If you are not a man, when I came across in that accident some years ago, this guy in Cleveland that fantasized himself to be a girl, and he really wasn't, and we were exchanging this email, which we exchanged maybe four or five emails, and I asked him the question. I said, how does this lifestyle you're trying to live, how does that affect the divine command for you to be a male in leadership, because you're presenting yourself as a woman? When he wrote back to me, he said, here was his answer. We don't have enough strong men in our country. I said, you're not answering my question with regard to you. You're giving me a general answer in response. You are supposed to be, you're not supposed to try to be a woman who has a different role. You're supposed to try to be a man who has the role of leadership in a proper manner. So when he says to the wife, submit yourself to your husband, he's already said, you all of you need to be submissive to each other, but you need to be submissive to the divine order. And Paul is very strict in this. God is the head of Christ, Christ the head of the man, man's the head of the woman. He is very, very strong in reinforcing what God said to Eve after the fall. Your desire shall be to your husband. Your husband is going to be your head. Now, if you properly train the boy is not going to be a tyrant. He is going to be authoritative, but he's going to be authoritative from the basis of a loving attitude. How do I enforce, use this authority? I am using this authority to strengthen, to build, to bless. I'm using it to put them under my heel or under my foot to crush them down. That has to be learned. So it starts with the submitting to each other, then comes to the wives, because this is the first commandment with regard to the woman's role after the fall, and it, where he places her in submission. He says, you submit yourselves to one another and submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, one of the key words there is the word known. You submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. That's marriage. When they come into that point where they exchange these vows, now all of a sudden they are making, as I've been through this a million times with you, they're coming into these two covenants. One is the suzerainty covenant that God gives, where he gives the two commands. Wives, submit yourselves. Husbands, love your wives. Those are the two commands. Those are unalterable. You cannot change them. But if that's never taught, which is the normal case, kids are growing up and they're not being taught. I don't know how you determine how old a child has to be before you start teaching them things that have to do with what Bob Thiem called the details of life. Where do you initiate this stuff so that from the earliest possible time, they're being trained to the point when they get up here, they are more sound in the faith. And when it comes to the point of selecting the marriage partner, in the selecting of the marriage partner, one of the first things they do is to look at the agreement between themselves with regard to the commands of God. Where are we in agreement on this thing? Because the Bible asks the question, shall two walk together except they be agreed? If you don't come to an agreement, you don't have this thing, you have this kind of a thing. And so this one may be struggling, one may be closer to the Lord than the other, and the one closer to the Lord is struggling to fulfill the law of God in their life, and the other one is resisting. It's like when you turn magnets the wrong direction, they push each other apart instead of coming together, all right? So the wives who are submit themselves in the fear of God. What is the reason you do it? Because of the fear of God. That's not a fear that God's going to throw you away. That is the fear that comes from Proverbs that said you're supposed to keep your heart diligent, and you're supposed to be in a situation where God, you don't live in such a way that God hates, which he talks about in Proverbs, but rather from this earliest possible age, you have been falling in love with Jesus Christ more and more. So the supreme reason for your life is the glorification of Jesus Christ. These other things come in as a part of that glorification as to how you conduct them. So the wife is submit herself to her own husband as unto the Lord. So in the same manner that she's submissive to Christ, she is be submissive to this husband. But that puts a big burden on the husband. The husband has to be such as she can be properly in submission to. Because she's not a slave. This isn't a slavery thing. This is a love exchange where love is initiated by God the Father through Jesus Christ under the Holy Spirit's ministry to this man. And this man passes that love on to this girl. And vice versa, God does it to her and she passes it on to him. And this is the orderliness of this submission. It is an agreement to walk in the light of the Lord. So the wives are to be in submission to their husbands as unto the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife. Well, the husband is the head of the wife by divine appointment, but again, you have to have two people who are in agreement as to what that means, and their relationship is such that because the husband is loving the wife as Christ loved the church, the submission is an easy one. It is what I called a long time ago, love initiated and love responding. So the man initiates the love. This is prior to marriage. The man is initiating the love to the girl, in which she is being strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, and there's an exchange of divine activity in them, and she's becoming more and more attracted to the Christ in the guy, because her worship is of Christ. So if Christ is dwelling in this guy, she's being attracted to the Christ. If Christ is living in her, he's being attracted to the Christ in her. Not to the physical, not to the external, not to that. That might be a part of it, but the primary thing is the attraction of the submission they have to Jesus Christ and the desire for and hunger or thirst, if you would, for righteousness that each one of them has, and the desire to be a blessing to each other. This all comes before. Well, somewhere you have to start training in that. You have to start teaching that. You can't take them in. You can't take them into a counseling room, and you're going to take them in there. They want you to perform the wedding, and you're going to take them in for an hour and meet with them for an hour and go through whatever this is. You can't expect in that hour to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished if they are not already of such a state of mind that they're already on that path, and all you're doing is just saying, okay, this is the order of it, this happens, and they're already accepted that. And so the relationship to each other has already been established in Christ. So if a boy, a little boy, is brought to the point where his whole purpose in life is the glorification of Jesus Christ, and the little girl is brought to the same point, at whatever point in history they come together, you see, you have these two people who are in agreement. So, and that means that they're because it's the Lord and because it's the Word, they're in agreement in the complete function of their lives together. How are we going to function economically? How are we going to function in the raising of our children? How are we going to go through all these things in our worship of Jesus Christ? This is Paul's instruction as he puts it down here, and I'm only shrinking it down to a small part of it. So when he says to the wife, submit yourself, he says to the husband, love your wife. Well, if the woman is submissive to Christ, and being submissive to Christ in her, and she is submissive to the Christ in her husband, see, she's actually performing a worship service. That's an act of worship to God. If he has Christ in him, and the Christ in him is in that same way with the Christ in her, he's performing an act of worship. And the relationship becomes a worshipful relationship. So together now, there is this unified concept of the glorification of Jesus Christ. So everything we're going to do that for that reason. This is Paul's treatment of this thing, if you get into it. And then he said, and this is where you get the Goddard type teaching that there should be, is to be a slavery type of thing. The submission is almost slavery. That's very destructive, because he demands that the woman be in submission to anything the husband commands. Well, what if it's sinful? She has to say, no, my worship of Jesus Christ says I can't do that. Now, he makes the comparison. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I've been teaching Martha for years and years and years. She's been sitting under my teaching, and I teach her, and I teach her, and I teach her, and I teach her. And for now, we've been married 60 years. A large part of that, we've been in the ministry. and I have been teaching or preaching, and she has been sitting and listening, and what I have been doing is doing the work of trying to sanctify and cleanse, to have her set apart more and more and more to Christ, cleansed more and more from dominion of sin, that she might become more and more in the image of Christ, so that she understands and knows what the relationship is all about and what our individual function is. And sometimes it actually makes me sick because she'll ask me for approval for everything. And I say, you're a grown woman. You can get approval to go to the store. You don't need my approval. You want to go play cards on Tuesday? I'm busy in school. You don't need to ask my approval to go play cards on Tuesday. You're a friend. So let's get down and say, that you're supposed to use your mind. All right? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so he might present it to himself, Christ is doing with the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Well, if the husband loves his wife as Christ loves the church, what is he doing? He is presenting her to himself. He is bringing her more and more into a proper relationship, proper, I mean, as Paul is teaching it, because that's his function. His function is not himself. It's not myself. I'm going to get you to do this because I'm going to be better and be glorified. No, I'm doing this so that you become more Christ-like. You become better. And so he, in a sense, is bringing her to himself so that the love relationship is even more fully expressed. I love to watch Doug and Janet. They go back and forth. They have this thing, but they really have a good, solid relationship. They were here last night, and she'll say things to him. He'll do something, and she makes it sounds like a real sarcastic comment. And he does the same to her. But when you get in underneath it all, you say, here are two people that really have a sound, personal relationship with each other. And they, if there were two, it was a right man and right woman. Doug, I think, is younger than Janet. And no, are they the same? Okay. Anyway, when we went to the Church of the Brethren, she was a little girl about so big, had those big glasses on, and he was a little guy this big. And she said that the first time she saw him, now remember, she's, 10, 11 years old. First time she saw him, she said, that's the guy I'm going to marry. I thought, I had never heard that story until much later. But and she didn't get saved until after that fact. So it's like God had already ordained it and brought him into that point. And now, of course, all these years later, they're still going on about the same thing. So ought men, in verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. For nobody ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So he uses these various similarities, you might say, to help the guy understand this is how you're supposed to be doing. Now you need to do a personal evaluation. Am I doing it? If he is not doing it and he's got over into himself, so that he has put a burden upon her that is more crushing than edifying, see, there needs to be a repentance. There needs to be a confession of sin and a repentance so that that can be healed. Or the other way around, either one of them, the wife or the husband, be in this situation. And he finishes, he says in verse 32, look, I'm talking to you about marriage, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. Well, what is the relationship between Christ and the church? It's a very powerful love relationship. Christ initiated it by his life, by his death, by his burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Christ initiated it. The church responds to Christ. And so some people have responded to the point of martyrdom. They will not forsake the Lord, even though they're telling you, look, if you don't change your faith, we're going to kill you. They say, you're going to have to kill me. I will not change my faith to Jesus Christ. So this is a great mystery, this relationship. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife reverence her husband. So this is Paul's, when he's dealing, we went through the fall and recovery, the second coming, Christian privilege, marriage and the family, along with these other little things we put in. Well, we still have, that's four, we still have seven more. And as I'm going, keep thinking of other little things that he speaks about. So Paul covers an enormous amount. It's odd, with Paul covering all of this stuff, that the church somehow, in many cases, people, Christian people, have dumped most of it, and they only want to focus on somebody getting saved. Okay, we need to get you from sinner to salvation, and they don't want to go beyond that and say, here's how you live after the fact. All right, okay. I have my time, so.